Thank you for the beautiful, beautiful music. Delightful way to prepare your heart for reception of the word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This forms a wonderful communion meditation, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table and God's word this morning, let's spend just a couple of moments in prayer. Let's bow our heads, please. Dear God, we come dependent here on your Holy Spirit to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to hear your word, to obey your word. We are dependent on you, dear God, to speak to us through the foolishness of the messenger and the foolishness of preaching. We trust your word. We trust your spirit. We depend on it. And dear God, as we come on this Lord's Day to be continually devoted to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, we just take that seriously, dear God. We come even before we begin our study, confessing our sins, acknowledging our need for forgiveness, and just pray for that. There would be no barrier, dear God, between your word and our reception of it. Pray that you would hear the cries of each heart. We confess our sins, dear God. We acknowledge as we measure ourselves against the standard of perfection, we fall short, and we confess our sins. We acknowledge our iniquity, our need for not only positional cleansing, but daily cleansing for fellowship with you. We just desire now to take seriously your word and the Lord's table. I pray we would come to your word and the Lord's table in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We come back this morning to this glorious context of Hebrews chapter 10. We've been in chapter 10 now for a number of weeks. And the writer here is dealing with two groups of people simultaneously. This is a fascinating context. The supernatural nature of Scripture comes screaming through this section. As the writer is speaking to different groups of people, right, very often in the same verse, in the same paragraph, in the same block of verses. These two groups of people are very simply stated those who have put their faith in Jesus' blood as their sacrifice, their final sacrifice for sins. The other group of people has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ's final sacrifice, his shed blood for their sins. Those two groups of people make up every Christian church, every Christian meeting, every Christian gathering. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, as it's proclaimed this morning, you have those two groups of people. This is nothing new. The writer, in this context, has a deep, passionate love and concern for the people in this body, the church. Many of them had not yet come to commitment, faith in Jesus Christ alone as the end of the sacrificial system. That is the whole context of the book of Hebrews. And so the writer here, he desperately wants the people in the congregation, all of them, he wants them to come to grips with the theology he's bringing to bear in their lives. He wants them to fall before the cross and say, Christ, you are my final sacrifice. I do not need the blood of goats and calves. I only need the blood of Christ alone by faith. And so he desperately wants them to come, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be children of God. But at the very same time, this is fascinating, the writer is speaking to those who have made professions of faith, verbal professions of faith perhaps. Perhaps they were part of the group, the meetings. Perhaps they were tied or associated with people by virtue of family relationships. But he was not sure, the writer, if some were genuine believers. At the very same time, he's speaking to others who were absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, genuinely saved and forgiven by faith in Jesus' final sacrifice and resurrection. It's very interesting, the pastor, the man of God, the writer of this epistle, all of these men have something in common. You say, what is that? You may not know this, but our greatest heartache, our greatest burden, our most severe pain, this may surprise you. It's not about numbers in the church. It's not about how the church is perceived. It's not about personal recognition. It's not about people writing about you in the paper saying how wonderful you are as a speaker. The pastor's greatest passion, his greatest pain, is for some who have heard the truth over and over and over and over and over, and some have professed Christ, but all of a sudden, they walk with Him no more. We could spend the rest of the day, one by one, we could come up to this microphone. Anecdotally, one by one, we could give testimony of all the people we've known, we've heard about in our lives as Christians who have been excited for a season, professed faith for a season, been part of the church for a season, served in a ministry for a season. Today, this person has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, the church, serving, ministry, prayer. Absolutely, it's not even a part of their existence anymore. All of us could give those anecdotal testimonies of people who have come across our paths through our lives as Christians. And that is the burden of our precious writer beloved this morning in this one verse, Hebrews 10:23. And this is really what we talked about. I alluded to this just briefly last week. Even in the Lord Jesus' public ministry, this was the exact same dilemma. John chapter 6, verse 66. Many of his disciples withdrew and did not walk with him anymore. This is really what I talked about last week briefly by way of illustration in Matthew chapter 13. There's a type of response to Christ. There's, a type of faith in Christ that immediately springs forth. It is excited, but then after a very short time, it dies. It does not continue, showing it was never genuine. And the writer wants his precious people to hear the truth of verse 23. Look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Just one verse this morning. You'll allow me just to do a communion meditation. This will be off the beaten path. I trust you'll have never heard a communion meditation on this topic before, but this serves as a wonderful text. Hebrews 10:23, for the Lord's Supper, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Just take that much. For the ones who have come to Christ with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. Remember last week we talked about that is positional sanctification. That is also, in the miracle of Scripture, practical sanctification. We developed that theme last week in great detail. The next principle the writer teaches is very profound. It is practical, intensely personal. As believers now, Don't miss this, believer, today. As a believer, you must hold fast the confession of your hope. Some of your Bibles translate this faith in verse 23, but this is the word for hope. A person who has genuine faith, born out of a sincere heart, knowledge of Christ, they have genuine hope. They are no longer under condemnation for their sins. And the writer is teaching the theological principle here. Perseverance of the saints. It was one of the great five cornerstone doctrines of the Reformation, the perseverance of the saints. Holding on / holding fast is the other side of the coin related to the divine nature of God holding on to me. Jesus said it so clearly, "All that the Father gives to me, I lose nothing." John 6:37. Praise God. That is the divine side of perseverance of the saints. But there is also a human side. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. A great parallel passage is Luke 8:15. The true believers are those who hear the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Luke 8:15, that's a tremendous parallel passage. Jesus said it so clearly, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples, John 8:31. And so the Hebrews in this context were on the horizon of persecution. Now let me try to help you again walk back into the mindset of the writer and the context. If you've ever had the opportunity, Salmon Derby weekend here in Ketchikan, as if you didn't already know that. And so, Salmon Derby weekend, everyone and their brothers out there on the boat hoping to hit the big prize, right? So if you've ever been on a boat on the ocean or even on an inland lake, this is fascinating. I grew up in northern Wisconsin and the lake was very long that I spent my youth on. It was a long, fairly narrow lake, but we would often fish on the north end of the lake. And you know how it is, all of you from the Midwest, you know how it is in the summer, in July and August. You have these dramatic thunderstorms that come out in the middle of the afternoon and toward the evening. In the humidity, these storms build. And we often fish on the north end of the lake. And as you look south and southwest, you don't have to have a degree in meteorology, whatever they call that science of weather. You don't need any type of science of weather to know you're fishing in the north end of the lake and you can see the storm coming from the south and the southwest. They always move in that direction across. And you can see the clouds and you can hear the lightning and you can feel the humidity and you can see the clouds rising and you have to make a decision about when to pull out of there so you don't get struck by lightning or swamped in the high seas as you come back through the wind. And we've all experienced that. Any boater here, you understand this. And that's a tremendous illustration. The Hebrews were on the horizon looking out and they could see this storm of Neronian persecution coming. This is written right at that time where the historical persecution of Nero was breaking forth and they could see it coming. Some were already experiencing torture for professing Jesus as their Savior and Lord. This was about to break loose. They could see it on the horizon. It was coming. And so you throw in a little bit of a cultural dynamic of being shunned for putting your faith in Christ. In addition to this literal persecution they could see on the horizon, you put all of this together, perhaps losing your family, and all of a sudden, it's incredibly, intensely hard to be a Christian at this time. I mean, who are we kidding? It's always been hard to be a genuine Christian, but it was hard. And what was happening? Many of these precious ones were throwing in the towel on their profession of faith in Christ. They were just giving up and saying, you know what, this isn't what I signed up for. And the writer is saying in this context, he's saying, look, don't do it. Hold fast. Hold tight, literally. Hold securely is the word. It's the picture of holding on to a rope that was thrown to someone who had fallen off the steep bank. And you throw that person a rope and you try to pull them up out of danger or trouble. That's the word picture. He says, hold tightly onto the rope of Jesus. It's your only hope in a fallen world, Hebrews. And he says, do it without wavering. Don't let go of the rope of Christ because your circumstances on earth are currently miserable and unfavorable and dangerous and distasteful. He says, don't be like a tree in the ancient land of Palestine that would sway back and forth in the proverbial breeze. This is why, just as an interesting teaching footnote, if you are confused about what we do, this is why, beloved, as a church, this is why we take the time and the effort and the energy to present Christ in all of His fullness theologically. This is why we do what we do theologically here at Calvary Bible Church. We present Jesus in all of His theological fullness and accuracy biblically. You see, you cannot present Jesus to people as simply a ticket to a better earthly experience, or a better marriage, or a better family, or better kids, or better socioeconomic status. You cannot present Jesus to people simply as a way to fix your hurt, whether it's physical or emotional. Jesus has to be proclaimed theologically. He has to be explained in all of His fullness as the only one who can make purification for sins. And the problem of sin has to be the prominent emphasis for man. No other problem is more important than the problem of sin. And He must be presented, our Christ, our Lord, must be presented as the only one who can give you eternal purification for your sins. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only salvation from sins. The only forgiveness of sins. You can't present Christ as a way to alleviate earthly misery or poverty or health problems for when those health problems and problems with government and problems with relationships, when those problems appear, people then they say, Well, it was explained to me that Jesus is going to fix all that. There's no promise He's going to fix all that. And the book of Hebrews, if you struggle with this, is a screaming illustration of this. Christ is proclaimed in all of His theological richness related to man's greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, in the book of Hebrews, there's never a light-hearted, superficial, worldly plea for people simply to accept Jesus. No, there's always a depth that Christ is presented with. And so the people, they're right in the middle of this literal suffering for their faith in Christ. And the writer is saying, look, verse 23, he's saying, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. How come? For He who promised is faithful. Do you see it with me in verse 23, the end of verse 23? For He who promised is faithful. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's a parallel passage. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. One of the writers was saying, true believers, faith, excuse me, and hope are never in vain because they are in a God who is faithful to His promises, end quote. Let me just take a minute or two and bring this back to all of us where we live and move and have our being, and this will prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I believe. As an individual Christian this morning, as a church, as we prepare for the Lord's table, this is really important practically for you personally, believer, this morning in the church. In the mystery of salvation, in the paradox of the perseverance of the saints, God has promised to hold on to you. Praise God. Or we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. Praise God for that truth. If He did not hold on to you, if He did not hold on to me, we would not be discussing this. We would not be here. But the other side of that coin is Hebrews 10:23, because God saved me. Now I must hold fast the confession of my hope in Him. And I must do that without wavering, without vacillation. We must hear God's word today exhort us in taking an active role in our perseverance, that we hold today the rope of the Lord Jesus Christ tightly, that we hold the rope of truth, the Word of God, the saving gospel of Christ, that we hold onto that tightly, passionately. Last night, Tara and I, we watched that documentary on those precious heroes who defended the United States Embassy in Benghazi. And those guys, those heroes, against insurmountable odds, they stood their post on the high ground of those buildings in the face of insurmountable odds. And they protected those helpless, innocent Americans below, willing to give their own lives for the protection of others. And as the onslaught of the enemy came in the hundreds, they stood their post and they continued to hold their weapon and hold their ground and hold their position, knowing they were the last line of defense. And it was such a great illustration to me about the need for people to be passionate about something, to believe in something, and to be willing to fight for something that's worthwhile. And so often, the greatest heartbreak in the church is when I hear, and you've been there with me, you've heard these stories. And you have people sitting in the church, and they're excited about Christ, and they're excited about the Word, and they've been in ministry, and they've served God, and all the Bible studies. And then the minute the armies of difficult circumstances, or somebody gets sick, or somebody dies, or someone loses a job, or someone says something to them in the church that makes them feel bad, or they don't get recognized, or maybe someone did something stupid in the church, and all of a sudden, these people, you never hear from them again. They don't walk with Christ. They throw in the towel on saving faith. What a tragedy. How that must break the heart of God who died for their sins. How it must break the heart of God when people do not hold tightly, hold resolutely to the Lord Jesus. And that's what this passage is teaching, beloved, as we prepare for the Lord's table. Because Christ died on the cross and shed His blood for you, let go of the frayed, weak, pathetic, impotent ropes that people all around you are holding on to. They're putting their confidence in the elections and the government and their shotgun in the closet, and they're putting their hope in their retirement account and their education, and they're putting their hope in all of these things that will disappoint them. The Bible says this morning that we must hold fast, we must hold tight, we must hold passionately, steadfastly, resolute, persistent, committed, dedicated, loyal, trusting, firm, unfaltering to the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of Scripture. And we can do this because God, who promised, is faithful. Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer, hear my cry. As we transition into the Lord's Supper, I pray you would, Holy Spirit, you would impress the meaning of this upon your precious ones this morning and show them what it means, dear God, to hold fast the confession of their hope without wavering. And for one here this morning, dear God, who's really struggling with their faith because of whatever circumstance, just pray this word would have encouraged them. And dear God, for those of us who are walking with you today, just protect us from doubt and fear and all of the things that cause people to let go of the truth. Dear God, we pray for that protection. We pray you would show us what it means to hold on to you, even as you have promised to hold on to us. For he who promised is faithful. We worship you, dear God. We thank you for your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. We transition into the Lord's table. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Men, if you would please come and pass the bread. First Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And so every time we've taken communion here, I've just tried to just read that and allow God to apply that to you. Don't take communion in a trivial way. Don't take communion without spending a couple minutes or moments, even as I pray here in a moment, to come clean before God about your sin. Don't take this simply as a robotic ritual, would be another example of coming in an unworthy manner. If there's something that prevents a genuine reflection on your sin and Christ's sacrifice, it would be better to not take communion than to take it in an unworthy manner, because there's a promise here of dire judgmental consequences, because remembering the sacrifice of Christ is so important, remembering what he did as the end of the sacrificial system, as he gave himself once for all. Such a monumental sacrifice that we would not remember that in a trivial way, in a lighthearted way, in a rushed way, in a selfish way. Bow your heads and let's pray. Dear God, as we come as your children, blood bought, believers by faith, just help us to grasp what you did for us. And even as we've had all of these many, many, many months of teaching about this from the book of Hebrews, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, that he makes purification for sins and sits down at the right hand of God. Praise God, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to continually offer up sacrifices, but we have one final sacrifice that we've put our faith in, that forever purifies us. Glorious truth, we worship you, dear God, in unity. And as we eat, I pray we would just reflect and remember and be moved by what you've done for us, so that it would just compel us to hold tightly and to persevere, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Amen. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." One of the great benefits for me personally of studying the book of Hebrews, so many different things I could bring up, but just specifically here this morning, and this, I trust this will be true for you as well. Every time that I come to the Lord's Supper now, and I have the privilege of leading us in the Lord's Supper, and I look at 1 Corinthians 11:25, and the Bible says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's always had an impact on me. But after all of this heavy teaching in the book of Hebrews, now when I come to 1 Corinthians 11, and the Bible says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And I think about the privilege that I have today in the New Testament church, the age of grace, to be living in the new covenant where the blood of Christ pays for my sins once and for all. That's what we're remembering. The glory of this final sacrifice, which is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Let's drink together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you stand with me? And let's pray. I'll pray for our food and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Let's pray together. Dear God, we worship you on this Lord's Day. We thank you for your word and for our Christ, for the blood that was shed for our sins. Thank you that you hold on to us, and that you've made a promise that all that you have saved, you lose nothing. All you have called, you lose nothing. And at the very same time, you've asked us to hold tightly, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Dear God, in the miracle of your Holy Spirit, through the foolishness of preaching, I pray that would have an impact on people. And as we've partaken of the Lord's table together, I pray you would have been pleased by remembering the gift, the free sacrifice of love that was given on behalf of the sinner. Pray that we would remember that today in a worthy manner. We thank you for the spiritual food we've received, and dear God, we thank you for the physical food we're about to receive for our bodies and those who prepared it. Give us a wonderful rest of the afternoon where you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.